And now, Virgin Most Powerful Radio is pleased to present Hands-On Apologetics with renowned Catholic author and apologist, Gary Machuda.
And welcome, everybody, Hands-On Apologetics. You have entered into Virgin Most Powerful's Apologetics Dojo. I'm Gary Machuda. It's great to be with you today. And, for all you fans of Catholic Answers Live, you probably heard a familiar voice on the first hour yesterday. I was at the dojo was transported to down in San Diego, California, where the sensei was live on Catholic Answers talking about Mary as New Eve. And Cy Keller wasn't the host. It was Jerry Usher, and it was great to talk to him again and kind of get caught up, and a lot of fun. And the dojo's back to the Midwest now, and we continue our regularly scheduled apologetics programming because, like I said, this is a Virgin Most Powerful's Apologetics Dojo, and this is where we throw down error. And we learn how to explain, defend the faith with charity, clarity, confidence, and a little bit of humor every now and then. And, today we got an awesome show in store for you today. The blue-collar apologist himself, John Martinoni, is going to come into the dojo after the first break. And we're going to talk about argument that... I think it isn't very common. People know it, but they don't really use it as a standalone argument because I think most people aren't really sure what it is, and that is the power of binding and loosing. You know, in Matthew 16, Jesus gives Simon Peter the power to whatever he binds on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatever he loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. In Matthew 18:18, he gives the same binding and loosing authority to all of the apostles. But what exactly is binding and loosing? How does that fit into apologetics with our separated brothers and sisters? Well, John Martinoni is going to help us work through that. That's going to be a lot of fun. You know, whenever he's in the dojo, it's always the energy level gets kicked up a notch. So it's always great to have him on the show. And, I should give my shout-outs. I want to welcome all you watching live stream on social media, such as YouTube and Facebook. Hello, everybody. Great to see familiar names. And also want to welcome all of you listening on Catholic radio in the United States and around the world via, or you perhaps you're listening to via podcast at virginmostpowerfulradio.org. Check it out. Welcome aboard, everybody. The more, the merrier. And as usual, we have our critical thinking skills. We go through a finding informal fallacy called finding the fallacy. Today's finding the fallacy, by the way, folks, is the faulty generalization. And we also meet an early church father. And today's early church father is usually marks the end of the early church fathers in the West. And that is St. Isidore of Seville. So got lots of great stuff in store for us today. And by the way, if you have a question or a comment for our guest, John Martinoni, on the other side of the break, you can give us a call toll-free at 888-526-2151. That's 888-526-2151. Also, for those who are maybe a little mic shy, or maybe you just want to share something that's going on in your life, maybe you're in a discussion with a neighbor, not really sure where to go in that discussion or how to help this person, and you'd like a wall to bounce it off of, well, we will be that wall. Give us an email. Send us email at questions@handsonapologetics.com. Again, that's questions@handsonapologetics, all one word, .com. Your email flies through the internet into the proverbial dojo mailbox where it does overflow, but nevertheless, I do answer the emails and even occasionally bring it on the show. And by the way, I should mention that handsonapologetics.com is one of my two websites. Usually I try to keep it up to date on show material, but lately I've been falling behind with all the special projects I've been on. But Hands-On Apologetics, and also there, if you're interested in any books or CDs or anything else that I've produced, you just go to GaryMachuda.com. That takes you to Catholic Productions, wonderful group down in Louisiana that produces great CDs. Not only me, but Brant Petrie, John Bergsma, some really great names are there. So it's worth jumping on their site, not just for my stuff, but for theirs especially. All right, so without further ado, why don't we jump into our Finding the Fallacy? And today's Finding the Fallacy is the Faulty Generalization. And the faulty generalization is a conclusion about all or many instances of a phenomenon that has been reached on the basis of just one or a few instances of the phenomenon. In other words, you're making a general conclusion about many different things in this group based on just one or two things on the group. So, for example, and by the way, you know, with fallacies and formal fallacies, they go by many different titles. So this also sounds like the fallacy of the accident and other ones. So if you're thinking that, you're right. It's just a different name for it. So basically, it's there is one person who's very immoral who's Catholic, and there's another person that's very immoral who's Catholic. Therefore, all Catholics are immoral. That would be a faulty generalization. Why? Because you're making a conclusion about a large group or a phenomenon based on a few isolated incidences. Okay, so that is how faulty generalization happens. It is picking one or two instances and then trying to apply it to a much larger phenomenon. Pretty simple, pretty straightforward. You know, and all you need to do, by the way, if someone uses that against you, is just come up with counterexamples, or you could just point out that's only two instances out of, you know, over a billion possible things. How can you generalize that and still be accurate? So that is our finding fallacy for today, the faulty generalization. Well, we meet the early church father for today, who is St. Isidore Seville. He was born around AD 560, died AD 636. Isabel was born in Seville. Like I said, around the year 560, his family, having come from came from there a few years earlier from Carthaginia. Isidore was quite young when his father died, and he was raised by his brother and his sister, Leander and Florentina, both of which was older than he, and his brother Fulgentius. Later, he helped educate Isidore, and he himself entered into the monastic institute in Seville, which afterwards he entered into religious life. Now, Fulgentius, his brother, became Bishop of Carthagena, and Leander, the Archbishop of Seville. And by the way, Leander is known as the Apostle to the Visigoths, and in large measure responsible for their general conversion from Arianism. Now remember, you know, the Vandals, you know, the barbarians in the north, they became Christian, but they were very, like, Christian light. And most of them were Arians. They didn't believe that Jesus was, the Son was consubstantial with the Father, equal to the Father. And so they were largely Arians. But Leander, Isidore's brother, is largely responsible for the conversion, you know, into Orthodox Christianity from Arianism. And in 599 or 600 AD, Leander dies, and Isidore succeeds his brother as Metropolitan of Seville. And from that time until his death 36 years later, Isidore is one of the most powerful people in Spain. He presides over numerous councils and synods, including a very important Fourth Council of Toledo in 633 AD. In the Fourth National Council of Toledo stressed the obligation, by the way, of clerical celibacy. It declared the clergy exempt from taxation and from certain feudal obligations, and decreed the establishment of a college in each diocese to train the clergy. And thus he anticipated the Tridentine establishment of seminaries by like 900 years. You know, most people think that, oh, well, seminaries have been around in Christianity since the beginning. Wrong, folks. That's not true. You know, priests were basically, they would find a holy priest, the priest would train them, and then when they were ready, they'd take them to the bishop to be ordained. There really wasn't a formal education system. So it's remarkable that St. Isidore, you know, brought about this establishment of a college in each diocese for the training of clergy, like I said, because it anticipates what happened at the Council of Trent that established that universally by 900 years, which is amazing. For his own time, Isidore was extraordinarily important in his administrative capacity. And for fostering education, he has an enormous influence in the Middle Ages. And through his writings, and especially by reason of his work known as Etymologies or Origins, you know, he propelled education in the Middle Ages. And although there's no great originality to Isidore, he is perhaps the most learned and broadly educated man of his age. And he excelled in synthesizing information and knowledge in the most diverse kinds. So he really is kind of a polymath or a true polyester. And, you know, what he lacks in depth, Jurgen says in Faith of the Early Fathers, he makes up in breadth. And he's declared at the 8th Council of Toledo, he was declared a doctor of the church, and he's honored in Seville for 1,100 years before Pope Innocent XIII declared him a doctor of the Universal Church in 1722. So that's our early church father for today, Isidore of Seville. Coming up on the other side of the break, the blue-collar apologist himself, John Martinoni, is going to comment on.
Welcome to our January 11th, 2020 Spiritual Warfare Conference. Every year without fail, this is our most popular, well-attended event. This year's Spiritual Warfare Conference will host Adam Bly, a Catholic demonologist and an auxiliary member of the International Association of Exorcists, along with Dr. Luis Sandoval, a psychiatrist who's part of the Healing, Deliverance, and Exorcism team for the Diocese of Orange. These two gentlemen bring tons of experience and expertise in the area of spiritual warfare. This is going to be a high-information Catholic seminar. I'll be there as well, sharing some riveting stories on the diabolical and liberation found through Jesus Christ from my best-selling book, The Devil in the City of Angels. Mark your calendars, come and join us, and meet other radio hosts from Jesus 911. Contrary to popular belief, spiritual warfare is not demon-centered. It's Christ-centered. Come join us and learn how to armor up and fight the good fight of faith. Catholics, wake up. Don't hit the snooze button. Join us at St. Christopher Catholic Church, 629 South Glendora Avenue, West Covina, California, on January 11, 2020. See you then. Strength and honor in Jesus' name.
In 1 Corinthians 13:13, St. Paul says, "So there abide faith, hope, and love, these three." According to St. Ignatius of Antioch, faith is the beginning and love is the end. And God is the two of them brought into unity. Then comes everything else that makes up a Christian. May God grant that we may attain all the virtues that make for authentic followers of His Son.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
And welcome back, everybody, Hands-On Apologetics. Well, binding and loosing. Like I said, it's not, you know, a household term. And even I think with apologetics, we're familiar with it, of course, in Matthew 16 and also in Matthew 18. But what is it? Is it really problematic for Protestantism? Can it be made into a good argument for the Catholic faith? Well, to help us work through that, we have the blue collar apologist himself, John Martinoni. John, of course, was born Catholic, but he never really learned the faith growing up. He left the church and went off to college. He received a BS in finance and the MBA at the University of Alabama. He is the host. Oh, by the way, he came back to the faith in force. I should add that to the bio. He, of course, is the host of EWTN Open Line and the director of Office of New Evangelization in the Diocese of Birmingham. He's also the president of the Bible Christian Society, and you can get all of John's great work that's available on their website at BibleChristianSociety.com. And John Martinoni, welcome to Hands on Apologetics.
Gary, good to be back with you.
Yeah, you know, the dojo hasn't been the same since we last talked.
Yeah, I tell you, I come in and just kind of move the furniture around and everything, and then leave you, then go on my way, you know, and leave you guys to have at it.
There you go. Well, you know, you've been missed, but we're glad that you're back on the show. Actually, you know what? Why don't we catch up a little bit? What have you been up to?
Well, let's see. I went to St. Louis a few weeks ago and gave a talk at for Covenant Radio Network for their annual fundraiser, and that was a very good time. The folks treated me very well, and they had a great crowd there, and everybody seemed to like my talk. They at least clapped, so, and nobody threw anything at me, so that's all good. And then next week I'm going, you know, Scott Hahn's outfit, the St. Paul Center, they're having their annual fundraiser, gala, dinner, and it's in Atlanta this time instead of Pittsburgh, where they normally have it. So yeah, that's right next door to where I am, so I'm going over there and do that. But I had Scott here in town, what was it, 3 weeks ago now? I brought him in to speak at a Baptist university, and he had somewhere around 1,100 people come out and listen to him talk about covenant and marriage and the sacrament of marriage and all that good stuff. And again, at a Baptist university. So, all good.
Wow. So you've been busy.
I try to stay busy, yeah. So
yeah, you weren't just kicking back and drinking Long Island iced teas or whatever you drink. And
no, I'm waiting for that day, Gary. But it doesn't seem that it's anywhere on my foreseeable horizon.
Yeah, you know? There you go. Well, you know.
So how about you? You've been doing all right?
Yeah, I've been well. You know, we're kicking here in the dojo. You know, every day is an adventure on the program. And
there you go.
I was on Catholic Answers last night talking about Mary's New Eve. So that was fun.
Cool.
Yeah. Yeah. So lots of good stuff. Well, hey, you know, you sent me this really intriguing article about binding and loosing. You know, apologists, we're familiar with, you know, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatever you loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. But I don't know if anybody really has explored, like, how problematic that is for non-Catholics.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, here we have, like you said, apologists at least, and those who've read apologetics and are familiar with the term, at least from Matthew 16, verses 16 to 19, where Peter says, you know, thou art the Christ and the Son of God, etc. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon, you know, Simon, son of Jonah. God has revealed this to you. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Gives them the keys of the kingdom. Everybody's familiar with that, and they focus on the keys, and they, you know, binding and loosing, yeah, okay, well, that goes along with the keys. And then in Matthew 18, the apostles as a whole are given the authority. They're not given the keys, but they're given the power to bind and loose. And I got to thinking sometimes, I said, okay, and in Matthew 18, it's just like in Matthew 16, binding and loosing is a part of the church, that Jesus is establishing. And so I got to thinking one time, I said, well, what can we say has ever been bound and loosed on earth that you could say was bound and loosed in heaven in Protestantism? You know, I can name things in Catholicism, you know, doctrinal teachings, dogmatic teachings, conciliar teachings, the fact that this saint is declared to be a saint, is canonized, and so forth and so on. You know, all these things that are bound and loosed in the Catholic Church, and sin is loosed, you know, you're forgiven of your sin, and that's loosed in the Catholic. So what is bound and loosed in Protestantism? I mean, if they're part of the church, if their theology is true, then they're in the church founded by Jesus, well, what have they ever bound and loosed in Protestantism? And you look, you go looking, and, well, you know, you might have a pastor at a church bind the women in the church not to wear any dresses above their knees, with hemlines above their knees, you know, or you might bind the men to wear coat and tie to, or you might kick somebody out of your congregation, or you might allow them, but that's not binding and loosing what's been bound, that's also bound and loosed in heaven.
Yeah.
You know, and you start thinking about it, if heaven is behind your binding on earth, or your loosing on earth, and the full force and full authority of heaven is behind that, then that has to be infallible, what you do. It has to be an infallible thing you're doing, because God would not bind error or loose error in heaven. So again, what in Protestantism can you say has ever been bound and loose that's binding on all Christians or loosed for all Christians, and that is infallible in its nature? And it's like, okay, well, let's think about it and think about it. And weeks later, you're still thinking about it. And it's like, nothing. Nothing that I can think of. Maybe you can think of something because you're smarter than I am, Gary. But, you know, I couldn't think any. I couldn't find anything. You go looking on the internet under binding and loosing in Protestantism, and they generally talk about disciplinary matters related to discipline. Like I said, you know, women, you can't wear skirts that come up above the hemline above the knee, or men, you have to wear coat and tie, or hey, we're kicking you out of our fellowship because you're sleeping around and we don't like that, and we found out about it, so you're out because you're not repentant. But that's individual disciplinary actions for a particular church or congregation, or it is not something that you could say, hey, you bound it on earth, so God bound it in heaven, and it's an infallible decision that you've made. And so it's just discipline. It's not about doctrinal matters. It's not about forgiving sin. Well, sometimes they will say forgiveness of sin, but when they're talking about forgiveness of sin, it's not like how Jesus forgives sins. It's, hey, Gary, you know, I found out that you lied about me to Patrick Madrid, and you know, you come to me and you say, John, I did it, I'm sorry. And I say, Gary, I forgive you. But that's not forgiving you in the eyes of God, like Jesus forgives, which is what I'm talking about when we talk about binding and loosing, because that's the scriptural measure of binding and loosing. I mean, that's what the rabbis said. Binding and loosing was about sin and forgiveness of sin and doctrinal matters and disciplinary matters. But in Protestantism, they leave doctrinal matters and forgiveness of sin or retention of sin out, for the most part, of binding and loosing. And nothing they do they claim is infallible, and nothing they do they claim is to be considered as such as binding or loosed on all of Christianity. So it's like, well, then you're not part of Jesus's church, because you don't have this authority to bind and loose in your church, in the Baptist church, Methodist church, evangelical church. You don't have this authority of binding and loosing, you know, and not only, I mean, you don't even claim it for the most part. And if you do claim it, you don't claim it to be infallible, because Gary, how many Protestants do you know that believe anyone other than Jesus Christ is infallible?
Well, none, yeah, unless you're going to like pseudo-Christian groups, like maybe the Jehovah's Witnesses or something like that.
Yeah, yeah.
But yeah, no, normally no.
Basically no, for the most part. And so the fact that they don't bind and loose in areas of doctrine and sin, they don't have, when they do bind and loose in areas of disciplinary matters, they don't claim them to be infallible. In fact, they dismiss the possibility that anybody could bind or loose infallibly. But then that's a direct contradiction to binding and loosing, which is you bind on earth, what's bound, it's bound in heaven. You loose on earth, it's loosed in heaven. Got to be infallible. So, and they dismiss the possibility of that even happening. So they've got a problem because their church cannot be the church founded by Jesus Christ because Jesus gave his church the authority to infallibly bind and loose. And so that's why I call it a problem with Protestantism.
Yeah, especially I think for the forgiveness of sins, because many, you know, whenever you talk about Protestantism, there's always, you know, there's so many different opinions and different positions. But when it comes to forgiving sins, most Protestant churches would deny that they have any ability to forgive sins per se, that that's only really God can do that. The most they could do is that proclaim that your sins have already been forgiven because you've accepted Jesus as your personal Savior. But that's not binding and loosing, really, is it?
No, no. That's just saying, hey, yeah, okay, you accepted Jesus into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior, and so your sins are forgiven.
Right.
Oh, okay. Well, maybe you could say, okay, that's the loosing of sin, but that's not something that they did. Plus, there's also the binding part. You know, in John 20, the night of Jesus' resurrection, he gives the apostles the authority to forgive or retain sins, to loose or to bind sin. Protestants would never say they have any kind of authority to retain someone's sins. Okay, if that someone comes to them and says, you know, I'm sorry, the Protestant, okay, well, and again, it goes back to, like you said, they accept Jesus, they're saved, their sins are already forgiven. Whereas in Catholicism, you know, if a priest, you know, if Guido, my nephew Guido comes into the confessional and says, hey, Father, you know, forgive me, I whacked Joey the Mole last weekend, and I'm sorry for that. Hey, Guido, you're not really sorry. You're going to do it again. You're just forgiven.
Welcome, Daniel. You're on the line. What's on your mind, brother?
Hi, I just wanted to share a testimony about Virgin Most Powerful Radio. I had a buddy at work who, you know, he's a lukewarm Catholic guy, and I wanted him to start listening to the Terry and Jesse show, so I kept telling him to download the app, and he kept putting me off. So one day, I grabbed his phone, and I downloaded the app for him. I went on vacation, and you know, I kept telling him to listen to it. He was kind of putting me off. I came back from vacation. He comes to my cubicle, and he says to me, hey, man, I've been listening to the Terry and Jesse show, and it's great. And it's made a big impact in his life. The guy, he's going to weekly adoration a couple times a week. He goes to the Mass in the morning. Mm-hmm. He's an on-fire Catholic, and he promotes the Terry and Jesse show and the Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
Wow. Daniel, what a testimony. And I want to encourage our listeners to get those cards by going to virginmostpowerfulradio.org and do what Daniel's doing. Go out and spread the faith by inviting people to listen to Virgin Most Powerful. Daniel, thanks for your testimony, brother. God love you.
You're welcome.
This is Terry Barber. I want to invite you to take advantage of having your funeral or your loved one's funeral at the Sacred Heart Chapel in downtown Covina. It's a 115-year-old church, beautiful chapel, And all you got to do is call me at 661-972-7872, and I'll personally make the arrangements with your mortuary to have your funeral or your loved one's funeral here at Sacred Heart Chapel. You won't regret it. 661-972-7872. God love you.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
This is Jesse Romero. You're listening to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda on Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
And welcome back, everybody. We are talking to the blue-collar apologist himself, John Martinoni, about binding and loosing, and you know how that is a sign of the true church. The church is constituted with authority to bind and loose. And I have to apologize, John. You know, you came up on the break, and you were telling us an example of this in the confessional with your... say a nephew Guido goes and confesses whacking.
My nephew Guido whacks Jimmy the Mole.
Jimmy the Mole. What do you mean by whack? Are you talking whack-a-mole or
like mafioso whack, like okay. Hit. Yeah, you know, and I'm Italian, in case you don't know. And and he goes to, you know, Guido goes to confession and says, "Father, I whacked Jimmy the Mole. I'm sorry." You know, and he says, "Okay, Guido, well, are you going to stop doing this?" He said, "Well, I'm not going to whack Jimmy the Mole anymore. He's dead. You know, but I got another job this weekend." Well, Father can retain his sin because apparently Guido is not truly sorry. Okay. Right. Well, in Protestantism, they don't have any kind of equivalent to that, you know? So the binding of sin is not there. And so again, Jesus established a church. We see it in Matthew 16 and Matthew 18 that had the authority to bind and loose. And he told Peter in Matthew 16, and then Peter and the other apostles with him in Matthew 18, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. That authority was given to the church. There is no such authority in Protestantism, which is why many Protestants say, well, the authority to bind and loose disappeared with the apostles, with the death of the last apostle. Hmm. Oh, well, that's convenient, but guess what? It doesn't actually say that in the Bible. No, and Paul, when he's writing to Timothy, he talks about, you know, the things he's passed on to Timothy, you know, and he said commands him to preach and teach and tell the people to do this, tell them not to do that. He's passing authority on to Timothy. And that authority is the authority of Jesus Christ that came from Christ to the apostles and from the apostles on to their successors, the bishops, which is what Timothy was. So the fact that, you know, Protestantism doesn't have this authority means that Protestantism is not part of the church founded by Jesus Christ. Now, you know, people say, well, through their baptism, yes, and all that. But they're a separated part of the body of Christ, separated brethren. And the fact that there is no binding and loosing is a sign, should be a sign, to everyone in Protestantism who goes by the Bible that, hey, we've got a problem here. There is something wrong here. We're missing something here. And what are they missing? They're missing the authority of Jesus Christ. And that's again, why I wrote that newsletter and said this is a problem with Protestantism.
Yeah. In fact, you know, when Jesus gives the authority to Peter in Matthew 16, 18, 19, he gives him the keys of the kingdom, which is a sign of an office, And then he says, whatever you bind on earth. So it's attached not to Peter personally, but to the office that he holds. So, yeah, that's just another, you know, to show that, no, once they died, you know, others took their office.
Yes. And in Matthew 18, he gave that authority of binding and loosing to the apostles as a whole. And we see in Acts chapter 1 that the apostles held an office. What was the office? The office of bishop. In the King James Version, it says, let another his bishopric take, when they're talking about replacing Judas. And in many translations, it says, let another his office take. So the apostles were bishops. They held offices. And so if they have the authority to bind and loose in union with Peter's authority, then that authority is passed on with the office. And so everyone they ordain as a bishop, every successor of theirs as bishops, has this authority. But again, it's not in Protestantism, so we see there has been obviously a break from the historic Christian church that has the authority to bind and loose, and the Protestant Christian churches that do not have the authority to bind and loose.
Yeah, very good. Well, since we're on binding and loosing, let me throw you a pitch here. Many times non-Catholics will say, well, see, Peter doesn't really have any special authority because, yeah, he was given the power to bind and loose in Matthew 16, but the exact same authority is given to all the apostles. So Peter is just one of the 12. He doesn't have any special headship, no special prerogatives. How would you answer that?
Well, I would say, and I just saw something on a Facebook page of a woman in England who's going at me on Facebook and going at Catholics on Facebook. And she was writing something and she said, see, you know, yeah, Peter gets the key and binding and loosing and in Matthew 16, but all the apostles get the same power in Matthew 18. And like, wait a minute. They're given the authority to bind and loose, but there is not a word said about the keys. Right. The keys of the kingdom, those are given to Peter. And if you look in Matthew 16, when Jesus gives Peter the keys of the kingdom, he is using the exact same language that is used in Isaiah 22, where God has he's not happy with the basically the prime minister of the Davidic kingdom, who is Shebna. And God says to Shebna, it's around verse 20, 22 in Isaiah 22, he says, you know, I will remove the key from your shoulder, the key of the kingdom, and the key of the house of David, and give it to Eliakim, your successor. I will clothe him with your robe, bind your girdle on him, and will commit your authority to his hand, and I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David, which is the ultimate authority other than the king. You know, the king has the ultimate authority. The penultimate authority is the holder of the keys. And so Jesus uses this exact same language. He says, he shall open, none shall shut. He shall shut, none shall open. Binding and loosing. That's the exact, essentially the exact same meaning as binding and loosing. And so Peter is singled out by Christ in Matthew 16 for a special type of authority. In Matthew 18, the other apostles are allowed to share in some aspects of that authority, but they're not allowed to share in all aspects of that authority because they are not given the keys of the kingdom. Only Peter is given the keys.
Yeah, very good. Yeah, in the context of Matthew 18, where Jesus gives it to all the apostles, is really talking about the local church, right? If a person sins against you, you go to him with a brother. If they won't listen to him, you know, take two or three others. And then it says, then if they won't listen to you, take them to the church. Now, obviously, he's not taking it to the body of Christ spread throughout the world. He's talking about the local church. And then if he doesn't listen
and,
to the church.
And what it's also more kind of a discipline type of binding and loosing, although it's also, hey, for those who are in union with Peter, they can make the decision or they can clear up any kind of doctrinal dispute between two Christians. You take it to the church, and the church says, no, this is what we teach, you know, and the authority of the church not to decide, you know, the local church not to decide any binding doctrine, but to, you know, but to make a decision or your judgment on, well, no, this is what the doctrine is teaching. This is what it means. It means A, not B. So you're right, you're wrong. That's decision is that dispute is settled. But on the broader level with Peter, the keys of the kingdom of heaven, that's universal.
Yeah, the church.
Yeah, it's the entire church, the worldwide church, and it's like, hey, you know, this is a different type of authority. You know, it's Jesus' authority, but it's at a different level for Peter than it is for the rest of the apostles, and the apostles' authority is at a different level than it is for everyone else.
Yeah.
But it's still no keys for the rest of the apostles, just for Peter, and just as it is in the Old Testament, Isaiah 22, it's the prime minister or the chief steward of the kingdom who has this, who's the number two guy to the king himself, nobody else.
Yeah, yeah, very good. In fact, let me throw some of that at you. I'd like to hear what you think. I always thought it's interesting Peter gets the power to bind and loose twice, you know, once in Matthew 16, once in 18. And I think that's because the Bishop of Rome is the Pope, but he's also the Bishop of Rome, you know. So in Matthew 18, 18, he gets episcopal authority, local authority. But in Matthew 16, he gets universal authority over the church. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I would. That's easily. I would say that is an easy interpretation or a fair interpretation. That's the word I'm trying to say of those two passages. Because you're exactly right. I mean, they're talking in Matthew 18 about people coming to the individual bishops in their churches, in their particular churches, saying, hey, I've got a dispute with my brother, you know, or this guy and I disagree, you know, or my wife and I disagree, or, you know, on some important matter, they can't settle it. So you take a witness, you take two or three witnesses, or you go to them, you take two or three witnesses, they don't listen, you take it to the church and let the church make this decision. And so, but again, like I said, that's pretty local, not universal.
Yeah, absolutely. We're chatting with Master Apologist John Martinoni about binding and loosing. More to come on the other side of the break, folks. You're listening to Hands On Apologetics. Stay tuned.
We have an exciting story for you to listen to, the story of John Pridmore. John Pridmore was a hitman for the gangs in East London.
I met some guys who seemed to have everything that I thought would make you happy. So I started working for these people. So to my shame, I was involved in vicious crime of all sorts.
He collected debts for the gangs, and if people didn't pay their debts, it was his job to kill them.
And as I drove home that night, I thought, what have I become that I could kill someone and not even care?
He was in the elevator on his way up to the 17th floor, and there was a 17-year-old young man in the elevator with him. Suddenly, this young man looked John right in the eye, and he said, Jesus loves you.
And I said the first prayer I'd ever said. I said, up to now, all I've done is take from you, God. Now I want to give.
Within a year, by the grace of God, John was able to get out of the gang and be freed from this road to hell that he had been walking on. Go to Virgin Most Powerful YouTube channel and listen to this story today.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
And welcome back to Hands-On Apologetics. We're chatting with Master Apologist, the Blue Collar Apologist himself, John Martinoni, about binding and loosing. And John, you know, when I was going over the show notes today, I was reminded of where this actually came very important to a mutual friend of ours, El Cresta, of Ave Maria Radio.
Yeah.
And, you know, I remember when he was telling his conversion story as an evangelical pastor, that there was someone in his congregation that was apparently having an affair, and, you know, found out about it, and there was problems. And as his pastor, he basically bound them, you know, you can no longer serve in an official capacity in this church because of it. And to El's dismay, he finds out later, like a couple weeks later, that the person is back in that same official capacity in the church down the street. So he's like, well, how in the world can Matthew 18:18 be practiced if, you know, one church binds something and the other one looses?
Exactly. And that's what, you know, what I said in my newsletter on binding and loosing is, if there is no, if Protestant theology is true in its entirety, then, and there is no, then there is no infallible binding and loosing, and in many cases they would argue no binding and loosing at all, then the opinion of the pastor holds the same weight as the opinion of every person in the pews, every lay person in the pews. The opinion of the scholar holds the same weight as the opinion of the fool, because no one has any authority. There is, when you boil it down, there is no authority in Protestantism other than, hey, yeah, the pastor and the, maybe the board of deacons, whatever the governing body is, decides, well, we're going to add a kitchen on to the church, or we're going to do, you know, but they can't bind people. You know, this guy that Al had bound as his pastor, if he had said, you have no authority to do that, I want, what would Al have done? Well, yeah, I do. Where? You know, show me. Yeah. And but then, like you said, he just leaves, goes to the next church, and he's in the same position. So there really is no authority like that that can bind people in Protestantism. So that's why I always tell Catholics, when you're arguing theology with a non-Catholic Christian, this fact that there is no authority in Protestantism is the Catholic's ace in the hole, because essentially in Protestant theology, everyone has the right to read the Bible for themselves and determine for themselves, without any outside authority telling them what to think, they determine for themselves what is true doctrine, what is false doctrine, what is true, what are good morals, what are bad morals, on their own. Mm-hmm. And if my opinion of what's good doctrine differs from yours, well, what are we left with? Is there a church we can go to bind and loose a decision on us? No, there's not. So all we're left with is, well, Gary, it's your fallible, non-authoritative, non-binding opinion as to what this passage means versus my fallible, non-authoritative, non-binding opinion as to what this passage means. And that's why you have tens of thousands upon tens of thousands of Protestant denominations. Right. Because there's nobody to make a final decision.
Right. Yeah, and you get into what's known as church shopping. You shop around for a church that agrees with you at least as much as possible. And you know, and if they want to bind something, you just go shop and find another one that suits how you read the Bible.
Yeah, first time I came across that phenomenon, I had a I got my start in apologetics, public apologetics, doing a Catholic apologetics program on the largest evangelical radio station in the state of Alabama. And a guy called in and he wanted to go to dinner with me and talk to me and said, okay, well, we go. And I'm trying to get some background. What's the context you're talking to me for? I said, what church do you go to? He says, oh, First Baptist Church of such and such. I said, okay, I'm thinking he's Baptist. Well, about half hour into our conversation, he said a couple things that are decidedly not Baptist. So I finally stopped him. I said, wait a second. That's not Baptist teaching. You said you were Baptist. He said, no, no. I said, I go to the Baptist church. He said, but I'm not Baptist. I said, what? He said, well, the pastor at that church comes the closest to what I believe. And I was floored. I was like, oh, my gosh. And that's when I realized if God leaves us on this earth long enough, then eventually Protestantism will basically break down to each family will be its own church, if not each individual, but at least each family. And each family will have its own pope, pastor, and theologian, you know, and there'll be millions and millions of them as opposed to one pope. And so it's kind of crazy what's going on out there.
Yeah, that brings up my favorite quote from Sir Arnold Lund. He says, in a chapter titled The Infallibilist, he says, in Protestantism, each man is his own pope and his home's his Vatican.
Yes.
Yeah, I love that quote.
So, and when I get into dialogues, debates with Protestants, one of my first questions I always ask them is, are you infallible? Yeah. And then they'll say, no, of course, no one's infallible, and especially not your pope. And I said, okay. I said, so what you just told me about salvation by faith alone, that could be wrong because you're not infallible. Well, no, of course that's not wrong. So I have what I call infallible in theory or fallible in theory, infallible in practice.
Yeah, let's explore that a little bit. That's a really good distinction or a good label, I think, because I've run into the same thing too.
Yeah. So, you know, you're arguing theology, faith alone, scripture alone, once saved, always saved with a Protestant, and they are acting as if what they are saying is infallible, God's absolute authoritative truth coming out from their mouths or off their fingertips at the keyboard. And you ask them, are you infallible? And they say, no.
Yeah.
But then you say, well, so you could be wrong in what you're telling me. And I say, well, no, I'm not wrong. And I'm like, well, do you not understand?
Yeah, right.
The logical contradiction here.
Have you ever been able to get somebody to see that?
There have been a very few times where sort of after the fact, somebody will say, you know, it dawned on me later that what you were saying, you know, but that's very rare. I mean, I've talked to a few thousand Protestants and I can count on one hand the number of times that's actually happened. And that's the number one question I ask all of them is, are you infallible? You know, and when they say no, then you know, my next point is, so everything you've told me and everything you're about to tell me could be wrong. Well, I'm just telling you what it says in Scripture. Well, no, you said, you know, Romans 3:28, faith alone. I said, but that word alone's not there. So you've added things to Scripture. You're giving me your interpretation of Scripture. And your interpretation, by your own words, could be wrong because you're fallible. Well, you worship Mary.
Yeah, right.
Okay,
yeah.
Great.
Yeah. That's a tough... It's a tough thing to get them to see that. For example, like behind me, I have a huge four-volume set. These books are humongous. It's called a self-interpreting Bible. And the thing is, it will have a little bit of text on top and then has all these explanatory notes, you know, discussing what the text means. It's like, well, how is the Bible self-interpreting?
I know. I go to this church and my pastor just gives us the Bible. And I say, okay, well, how long does your pastor usually talk on Sunday? Well, about 40, 45 minutes. Okay, is he just reading the Scripture? Well, no, he'll read a verse or two, and then he'll explain what it means. So he's not just giving you the Bible.
Yeah.
He gives you a line or two of the Bible, and then he gives you 40 minutes of what he thinks it means. And, well, but it's straight from the Bible. No, it's not. Hello, knock, knock. you know, it's...
Yeah, why do you suppose it's so difficult for people to see that?
Because, you know, scales covering the eyes, and they don't want to see it. They're comfortable where they are. They don't want to be challenged. They don't want a challenge that makes them uncomfortable. You know, Fulton Sheen said Jesus came to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. So that's what I try to do. I try to afflict the comfortable, in these dialogues. And it's just like, well, hello, can you not see this? And so what I've kind of settled back on is that, well, my audience is actually the Catholics reading the newsletter. And I'm strengthening them in their faith and showing them the weakness of the Protestant arguments so that these Catholics aren't ever tempted to be drawn out or to fall into the belief that, oh, well, they've got the Bible on their side. No, they don't. And it's far from it, as a matter of fact. Maybe they have more scripture memorized, book, chapter, and verse than you do, but they don't know the Bible better than the Catholics do. And so, but every now and then I'll get an email from a Protestant. Well, you know, I'm moving closer. You know, I'm not in yet. Or some that, you know, some people have said, well, you know, my cousin, I sent him your stuff and talked to, and he's joining RCI. So there are some successes. It is possible, but you just have to be patient. You can't think that you are the one responsible for converting somebody. Your job's just to throw out the seeds and let the Holy Spirit do the rest.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, where can people go and subscribe to get these awesome Apologetics for the Masses newsletters?
BibleChristianSociety.com, BibleChristianSociety.com, and you click on, there's an Apologetics tab. You click on that, you can get free CDs, free MP3 downloads, and there's a line there that says newsletter. You click on that, and all you do is put your email address in and click, you know, go or whatever it says, and you're signed up. And plus, there's all 357 of the past newsletters over the last 15 years are all archived on that site. So you could go on there and read for days and days and days to your heart's content.
Beautiful. Well, thank you so much, John, for coming on the show. I appreciate it.
My pleasure, Gary. I appreciate you asking me back each time. Every time I think, well, this was the last time. He's not going to ask me again.
Well, you have an invitation into perpetuity. So.
Oh, you're a good man.
All right. John Martinoni, ladies and gentlemen. Yeah, avail yourself of his newsletter at BibleChristianSociety.com. And, you know, it's time for us to shut down the Midwest Command Center here and turn off the dojo lights. Thank you so much for listening to the program. And coming up next, High Impact Catholic Talk coming at you with the Terry and Jesse Show. And like I said, I hope everybody has a great day. And thanks again for listening to the program. And God willing, we'll talk again soon.
In the 1990s, I lived and worked in Hollywood. But when my wife Betty's mom took ill, we relocated to Orange County. And it was during this time in our lives that I converted to Catholicism. Once my eyes were opened to the truth, I couldn't learn enough about the faith. But I had less free time than ever, especially with a long commute. That's when I discovered the real value of Catholic audio. Listening to cassette tapes transformed my daily commute into a miniature retreat. And that's the beauty of Virgin Most Powerful Radio today. Since the podcasts are archived, you can listen anytime on our smartphone app. I know how listening to Catholic audio can bring you closer to Christ and His Church. So I encourage you to visit the App Store or go to vmpr.org and download the app today. It just might change your life. I'm Matthew Arnold for Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.